Thank you, Glenda. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12. Let's pray together, dear Lord. Speak to our hearts tonight through this one sentence in your word. It sure means a lot. And I pray that you'll help me to convey that to the folks tonight. I pray, Lord, that you'll speak to each individual's heart. I pray that you'll speak to their hearts as you've already spoken to mine today, pondering this, thinking about it, preparing for tonight. Thank you that you love us enough to chasten us if needed, when it's needed. And I pray that you'll help us to see some things we can learn tonight from this man, David. Thank you for his life and all that's recorded about him in this Bible. Speak to us in Christ's name. Amen. Verse 1, chapter 12, and the Lord sent Nathan unto David. That's as far as we're going tonight. The Lord sent Nathan unto David. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So if I believe that, there's profit from that one sentence right there. And believe me, friend, there's a lot in just that one sentence. After David put his evil deeds of adultery and murder behind him, God went to work to deal with David's sin. Now, Hebrews 12 and 7 asks this question, what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? That's what the writer of Hebrews wrote. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? In other words, all sons who are blessed to have a father who loves them receive chastisement when needed. Okay? So, certainly if our Heavenly Father, and by the way, the wise man in the book of Proverbs made that as clear as a bell. If you love your children, you will discipline them and correct them. And those that don't, if you don't, you hate them. That's what the Bible says. So what do we hear? I love my kids too much to punish them. Okay. All right. So I got a decision here. The Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, and the sustainer of all that is, absolute truth says, if you don't spank them, you hate them, but you love them too much to spank them. So I guess I got to go with God and say, you got a problem somewhere. Okay. Now, if you're talking about beating them, oh yeah, you're a fool to beat a child. That's awful. But there's a Bible way to correct a child, and God made it very clear that if you love your child, you're going to correct them when they need it. Now, if earthly fathers would love their children and show enough care to deal with their children's disobedience, our Heavenly Father would do no less. He's not going to do less than earthly fathers, that's for sure. Okay? So he's got a son here, he's got a child here who's in bad shape. So he's going to deal with him. Okay? He's going to deal with his adultery, going to deal with his murder, going to deal with his sin. Now, it seems like almost a whole year passes before God dealt with David like he did here in this chapter. You look at verse number 14. Look down at verse number 14, same chapter. Now, Nathan has already delivered his message. And he says to, and David has repented and confessed. And he says in verse 14, Nathan does, howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. So it sounds like the child has been born and is so many days or weeks old when God sends Nathan to deal with David's sin in this chapter. So it would seem, and I use the word seem, that David got off. He got off scot-free for almost a whole year from those two horrible sins of adultery and murder. But nothing could be further from the truth. He did not get off for a whole year. And we know from his own testimony, David's own testimony, makes it very clear that he was bothered horribly by those sins before 2 Samuel chapter 12. Now hold your finger here and look at Psalm 32. Remember, when you read the life of David, study his life, You've got to run to the Psalms every now and again because so much of what was going on in David's life is worded in the book of Psalms. And that's the truth with this problem with this adultery and this murder. There are two chapters in Psalms that deal with it. Psalm 51 deals with it in great detail. We'll be there eventually. Psalm 32 touches on it. Psalm 32, verses 3. Well, let's just look at verse number 1 and 2 because the whole thing is good here. Psalm 32, 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. David said this in verse 3, personal testimony. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Now, do you understand from his own testimony the time that he was silent? Look at verse 3. When I kept silence. That's a reference to this year that has passed between when he committed adultery and murder, when this baby was born, when Nathan came to him and the baby got sick and died as a result of David's sin. When I kept silence, that's that 10-month period, that 11-month period, when he didn't deal with his sin. He ignored the guilt of his sin, and yet he did not get off without consequences. Now, nobody died during this time. He didn't suffer any physical ailments that we know of. He didn't end up in the hospital. He didn't get a broken leg. He didn't have a chariot accident, okay? You go through the whole list of things that, you know, would be associated with somebody being whipped by God or punished by God. Nothing like that, as far as we know, happened. But his own testimony was that on the inside, while he smothered his sin, it raged within him. He said his bones roared. His sin, his bones were on fire. Also, David testified that God's hand was heavy on him. That's what he said in verse number four. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. Did your dad's hand ever come heavy upon you when you were a boy or a girl? Amen. You know, dad's hand came lightly upon me at times when he squeezed my shoulders and said, good job, or you played a good game, or I'm proud of you. And then there were times when dad's hand came heavy upon me. And he was not so pleased in those times. Amen. His hand came heavy upon me. Some of you kids sitting out here tonight, you're thinking, yep, my dad's hand comes heavy upon me. That's biblical. Now, David said God's hand was heavy. You know, I was thinking about this. There are several places that talk about the blessing of God's hand. God's hand is a tremendous help when it lifts us up. But it can be nasty when it comes down. When it presses down. When it comes down heavy upon us. This is talking about God's correcting hand that was upon David in some fashion for almost a whole year before David dealt with his sin. He said, God's hand was heavy upon me. My bones roared, waxed old, and roared all the day long, day and night. It was on me. He lived with the guilt of adultery and murder in his heart, unconfessed and undealt with for how many months? And he said, David said, nothing happened externally, but internally I was a mess. I say, good thing he was. If he could do something like that and not be a mess internally, something would be badly wrong, wouldn't you think? So he said, I was a mess. Now, this is how it went for David. You know, David testified that God's hand upon him resulted in a spiritual drought. Look what he said. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. God's hand heavy upon him resulted in a spiritual drought. Someone wrote that over in the Middle East, the summer is from the middle of August, to the middle of November. And they said often there is no or little rain. Everything becomes parched so badly that the dry grass of the field will sometimes catch fire and the earth cracks from lack of moisture. Now, I've seen that. I've seen in days of drought out in Iowa when I lived out there where the didn't rain for weeks, days, and the ground cracked open. You've seen it when a drought comes, okay? By the way, you think about Moses being out in the wilderness, backside of the desert. He looks across and he sees a bush on fire. And what did he think? At first, he thought nothing of it. Commonplace. Ordinary. It gets so dry. It gets so parched. Lightning strikes. Things catch on fire. That's what somebody wrote. Middle of August to middle of November. Little or no rain. Now, this is how it went for David for a solid year. Not physically. Spiritually. We're not talking about rain falling out of heaven. We're talking about moisture in his heart. We're not talking about moisture on the grass, on his lawn. We're talking about dew on his spirit, his heart. Now, what does moisture do, folks? Several things. But one thing it does is freshen. Right? You know, I've told you, you know, I worked at that produce department there in Georgia, and every now and again, I'd have to go, and back in the days before it became automated, I'd pull a hose out from under, had a hose there on a spindle. And I would pull that hose out, had a spray attachment on it, and two or three times during the hot summer months especially, I'd have to go by with a fine mist and spray those leafy green vegetables, the broccoli and the lettuce and so forth. Because those during the hot weather, those things would wilt and look unappealing. Boy, as soon as that moisture hit those leaves, now they have it automated. You go by there, you see it every so often. It's all automated. That's what moisture does to plants. That's what moisture does to green vegetables. It freshens. And David said that for a solid year or 11 months or 10 months, a lengthy period of time, he went through a spiritual drought. No freshness. His moisture was turned into the drought of summer. Now, the only other place that the Old Testament word that is used here for moisture is found is talking about when God gave the manna to the children of Israel in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 11, verse number 8. Don't turn to it. Here's what the Bible says. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar, baked it in pans, and made cakes of it. Listen to this. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. Moisturized oil. Did your wife ever overbake a pound cake? Did she ever? I know nobody's going to say amen. I guess I shouldn't ask a question. I shouldn't put that kind of pressure on you, okay? Once in a while, a wife will over... That doesn't sound good either. Once in a while, it doesn't matter. Once in a while, a wife will overbake a pound cake or a muffin. And, you know, there it is. You're sitting there and look what I made for dessert. And you go in, boy, and you're ready to eat that thing. And you cut a big old piece of it and pop it in your mouth. And it absorbs every drop of saliva in your mouth. And you're going to do something with what you can't. So you go over and go to the refrigerator and get me some milk. How's the cake? Wonderful. Now, I said every so often, most of the time, like 99.9% of the time, because I got to go home tonight, amen? So, like 99.9% of the time, man, that thing is moist. You bite into that muffin or that cake, and it's the moisture that makes that thing so appetizing, so delicious, so tasty. Okay, that's what the Bible says this manna was like. They'd go out and gather it, and they'd bake it, cook it, and put it in a grind it into some kind of a little mill, or mash it, break it up with a mortar in a pan, and it tasted fresh. It had a lot of moisture in it. And God gave them manna, which tasted like fresh oil. Very moisturized. That God gave them this manna every day. Now, think with me for a minute. What was that manna in the Old Testament? It was a picture of the true bread which came down from heaven. Who's that? Jesus Christ. By his own testimony. That's what he said. He said, I am the true bread. Okay? which came down. That's what that manna was a picture of. Now watch it. The Israelites every day went out and gathered manna. 6 days out of seven, they went out and gathered manna. And every day, that manna was fresh. Every day, that manna tasted fresh. There was a sweetness to it. The Bible says over in the book of Exodus, it tasted like honey. So it was moist and it was sweet. And every day, they dined on that. Every day, they feasted on that. Every day, after day, after day, there was a freshness to it, okay? God never sent them overbaked manna. They never had to run for goat's milk. Wash it down. Because it was always moisturized. It was always sweet. It was always just sent from heaven. Now, friend, the truth of the matter is that's how our relationship with God ought to be through the true bread which came from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. When our hearts are clean, when we are harboring no known sin. All right? No known sin. Then there is a sweetness and a freshness in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Day after day after day, there's moisture there. There's a realness there. It's sweet. It's fresh. It's moisture. You with me tonight? Understand what I'm saying? Now, when sin goes unconfessed, long, spiritually, things start drying out. When we ignore or neglect, just refuse to deal with matters of sin in our heart, our relationship with Christ is harmed. Jesus cannot fellowship with sin, just like light cannot coexist with darkness. When light comes, darkness leaves. If I've got a fresh relationship with Jesus, then that sin has got to be dealt with. If it doesn't, it will lose my relationship with Jesus Christ, will lose its freshness. David's faith became stale. David's faith became crusty. His moisture was gone. The freshness was missing. And if you've ever gone through a similar experience, then you know firsthand what it means to miss the freshness of the Christian life. And I don't mean necessarily adultery and murder. I just mean sins unconfessed, sin not dealt with, day after day, week after week, and before long, you're in the middle of a dry, moldy, crusty spiritual drought. Thinking, what's wrong with the church? What's wrong with the messages? What's wrong with the singing? I don't get anything out of it. What's wrong? A lot of times it's not the church and not the messages. It's the fact that, look, a tree needs sap. Sap is the life juice of a tree. And when sap dries up, what happens to those green leaves? They turn brown. They die and they fall off. That's what happens. And if the sap does not return, the limbs and the branches eventually die and they break off. The sap, the moisture, is the life juice of that tree. And I want to tell you something, friend. David had not dealt with his sin, and God's hand was pressing David so much so he had no broken legs. He was not in the hospital. He didn't have some disease. He hadn't gone through any financial crisis. Nobody could point to David and say, boy, God's hand of chastisement is on him. Look at that. Nobody could say that. But inside, he was going through it for almost a year. For almost a whole year. The spiritual freshness of the relationship was squeezed right out of his heart. And David closes that verse, verse number 4. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. You know what that word means? It's a pause. Remember, the Psalms are songs. And Selah is a suspension in the music, or the song, if you will. They paused. It was a time to reflect. This was caused to stop and take note of what was just said. What was just said needs to be pondered. It needs to be thought upon. It needs to be meditated on for a while. David said, Selah. My spiritual life was dried up before Nathan ever paid a visit to this man. Before he ever lost the baby, his soul was dried up. Now, friend, truth of the matter is, what happened to him can happen to me and you. If we don't deal with our sin, our spiritual freshness will eventually be squeezed out. Before there was ever a drastic move of God upon the life of David, the freshness of his faith was dried up like the drought of summer. God gave David almost a whole year of that. A whole year of it. No sweetness. No moisture, no freshness, just dry, crusty, dusty relationship. Happens to Christians today. Could be happening to somebody in this room. Your relationship with the Lord's lost its freshness. Lost its moisture. You know, I didn't say you're unsaved. You just lost the sweetness of it. Manna was sweet, tasted like honey. A picture of the true bread that came down from heaven. Our relationship with Jesus is not one of it's sweetness. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. The songwriter said, His head with radiant glory is crowned, His lips with grace o'erflow. If I am keeping my heart clean, if I'm keeping short accounts with God, if I'm trying to keep sin confessed and keep my heart, and boy, I'm telling you, we have problems, friend. I mean, there's so much in us by nature. It's thank God He doesn't hold us to account for everything that's wrong. But I'm talking about specific things that we let go. I'm talking about bitterness that comes and we refuse to identify it and deal with it. We name it something else. Some other sin, we just refuse to deal with it and let it go. The moisture, that sin is going to suck the moisture right out of the relationship. Let me tell you something. A machine can only function for so long without oil. You ever say to somebody that thing functions like a well-oiled machine? That's what this thing is. That's what I'm talking about tonight. The freshness, the sweetness, the joy of having a relationship with God. David said that was gone. Long before God ever dealt with him externally, God dealt with him internally. Now, I see mercy abounding in this. I don't know if you do or not. Look back at 2 Samuel chapter 12. I see mercy abounding in this situation. I see it in two ways. Number one, God was merciful to give David time to repent through gentle correction. You know what this drought was? This drought was a gentle form of correction. Now, David said it was a heavy hand. But can I suggest to you, and everybody that loses a baby is not getting chastised by God. We just had people go through that, more than one. Now, I'll tell you what, nobody can stand on the outside and say, boy, they're being chastised. First of all, it's none of your business. Okay? But David said God's hand was heavy on him. That was before he lost the baby. That was before Tamar got raped by Amnon. That was before Absalom killed Amnon. That was before Absalom was hanging in a tree and had the darts run through his body. I don't know about you, but those are pretty heavy things. But before all of that, God gave David time to repent through gentle correction. David should have and could have realized something's not right. This is not how my relationship... Would you like to hear what he said in Psalm 42:1? As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. David said, I long for that sweetness, that freshness, that moisture, that relationship I have with you. God, I love it. Well, when that was gone, don't you think something should have been going on in David's mind and heart? Why is it so dry? Why is there no moisture? Why is this thing dried up, dusty, crusty? Why is that? The lack of freshness should have driven him to God, to go to God with a humble heart and say, Lord, what's wrong with me? Put your finger on what's in my heart. If there's something that's displeasing to you that's causing this lack of freshness, God, show me. Now look, there will be seasons when we suffer through a lack of freshness. That's going to happen. And during those times, we must press on through a sense of duty. But I want to tell you something, friend. The Christian life should not be one of only duty. Why do you come to church? Because I have to. It's my duty. That's foolishness after a while. Now, everybody goes through seasons like that. But I'm going to tell you something. In the Christian walk, there is a whole lot of room for heart and for desire and for want to, for moisture. And David knew what it was like to experience freshness in his walk with God. And then he hit this time when there was no moisture. And it should have woken him up. He should have said, something's not right about this. You know what you have to determine? Is this a season of drought, or is there a reason for the drought? Is this a season of drought, or is there a reason for the drought? Every Christian is going to go through a season of drought. Every Christian is going to hit a time where it seems like the Bible makes no sense. Prayers bounce off the ceiling. Nothing inspires me. No music excites me. And when I pray, it's like talking to that ceiling tile there. What do you do in those times? You do what Job did. You press on, obeying His commandments, keeping His commandments. You go through a season. But friend, listen to me. Sometimes it's not a season. Sometimes there's a reason. In David's case, there was a reason. Unconfessed sin. Hadn't dealt with his heart. And after a while, sucked the moisture right out of the thing. Now, I don't know, maybe you're in a season, right? Maybe you're in one of those seasons right now in the Christian life where, boy, praise God, there's moisture. And that, you know what? That's how it is right now in my life. There's moisture, there's a freshness, there's a sweetness. And I praise God for that. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been to the other seasons. And I'll tell you something else. I've been through the reason times too. I remember one time specifically, years ago, when I was in college. I was so excited to be saved. I mean, so thrilled to be saved. And so thrilled to be free from some of the things that I see Christian young boys wanting to go into. That's when I scratched my head and say, what on earth? Oh, my great. I mean, I was delivered from that stuff and shouting about being delivered. And here's a boy that's been delivered and wants to go into it. And I was excited. I was at college. And I was pretty close with the bus director my first year. He got canned because he... It was a wild thing. I've told about it before, but I won't go into it tonight. And then they made some changes, and they put some other people in charge. And, you know, I had a roommate during that summer who was older than me. He was an upperclassman. I just finished my freshman year. I'd met Joyce. We had kind of courted for 6 months or so, 8 months. And during the summertime, he began to talk about his dislike for this new guy and the things that bothered him. And I'm not blaming him. I let that get in my heart. I let that influence me. And I started to get feeling the same way. And I started voicing those same things around some of the other boys that were at the college. And just having a bad spirit and a bad attitude. And I'm going to tell you what. After about 3 weeks of that, I was in the worst drought I'd ever been in spiritually. She shows up for college 2 weeks early because she's on work scholarship. We spent one afternoon together. Maybe two. And the second or third day, she says to me, what's wrong with you? Well, she didn't have time to hear all that was wrong with me, you know, but what's wrong with you? I said, you know, and you're always defensive. What do you mean? Well, you're different than where you were in the May. I gave some lame excuse, ignored it. I got back to the room. I was working third shift in those days, and I got back to the room to try to go to sleep. And didn't sleep well. Went through the night. And the next afternoon, I found an empty classroom after summer school. I got on my knees, and I said, God, what is wrong with me? It's not the same as it was. And I'm telling you, as soon as I asked that question, in my mind's eye pops the face of that man that I've been critical of. Now, tell you what the danger is when that happens. Oh, it can't be that. You just ask God to show you. Okay. Lord, I'm sorry. And I'll fix that today. Went to his office, knocked on his door, went in, sat down, said, Brother, I've been very critical of you this summer. Spread some things, talked about my dislike for this and that. I've come here to apologize to you, tell you I'm sorry. I got my heart right, my spirit's right, my attitude will be right, and I'll be glad to serve as a bus captain under your leadership. It caught him by surprise. Okay. So I just wanted you to know, I'm sorry. You know what happened after that? Moisture. Moisture. Sweetness. Yeah, like it's supposed to be. That's how our relationship with the Lord is supposed to be. Day after day. Hit the seasons. You got to just press on. Get through them out of a sense of duty. But I want to tell you something, friend. If you've been running on 6 months of duty, it's not just a season. There's a reason. Some of you are more than 6 months of duty. Some of you are on a year of duty. You're just doing it because you're supposed to do it. Do it because I have to do it. It's the Christian thing to do. And I'm going to do it because there's a certain part of your character that I say amen, that you would do that and press on. But I'm going to tell you something. If it lasts too long, it's not just a season. There's a reason. There should be some moisture in that relationship. There should be some sweetness in that thing. And David was missing that. And he said, boy, oh boy. He said, my moisture's turned into the drought of summer. The sweetness is gone. Now, God was merciful to give him time to repent through gentle correction. And I will say this. Number two, God was merciful to send a faithful preacher to call David to repentance. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, I want you to notice this. The Lord sent Nathan. God sent him. And by the way, friend, what could David have done? He was king. Who do you think you are? But God sent a man to deliver a stern wake-up call. Gentle corrections had not worked. So God sent a stern call to repentance through a prophet, through a preacher. So the Lord sent Nathan to David. The Lord sent him. Number two, the Lord sent Nathan to David personally. This visit had nothing to do with Bathsheba. This visit had nothing to do with Joab. This visit was meant for one man and one man only. You know what his name was? David. Now, I don't know what you know about that, but I want to tell you something. That proves how much God really loved David. And he'd send him a personal message. You know what God could have done? God could have left David to the hardness of his own heart. And that moisture would have just not come back. And David's heart would have become a rock. And nothing affects a rock. That's what God could have done. God could have said, you're not going to respond to the gentle correction and the lack of moisture. Forget it. And let him go. But he didn't do that. He sent him a personal message. Now, when that happens in this day and age, instead of reacting to it, we'll see how David reacted to it. Instead of reacting to it like David did, oh, we get angry. We get mad. Get upset. No, what that is, friend, that's a personal assurance of God's love for you that he would send a message to you I mean through the way of some Bible preacher to give you a stern wake-up call. The Lord sent Nathan to David personally. And I will say this, the Lord sent the same man who had come before with the message of blessing and encouragement. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, Nathan was the one that came and told David about the covenant. He gave him a message of encouragement and blessing. Now he comes and, you know, slaps him across the face. Not physically, but verbally. Stepped on his toes, didn't he? This message might have been, you know, it's far more fun for Nathan to come to David and talk about the covenant blessing. It's not fun for Nathan to come to David, point his finger in his face and say, "You're the man, you're guilty." But I will tell you something. That second message might have been more vital than the first message. Because the second message, that sin was keeping him from getting a blessing. So Nathan came and put his finger right in his face and said, "You're the man." David's condition of his heart prevented him from receiving blessing. In order for the blessing to abound, the sin had to be confessed and forsaken. Now, it's amazing to me how quickly people will turn on a preacher when he plows down their potato patch. Sit service after service after service and be blessed, 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 blessed. But man, if you deal with the one thing or the two things that are pertinent to them, we got to be bigger than that, folks. Sure. It kills me sometimes. It just makes me laugh sometimes. People sometimes will leave churches and come here because they don't like the liberal trend of the church they're in, and they see a more conservative church here. And then I come and preach something to the right of where they are, and they get mad. I kind of thought that's what you came here for. You know what I mean? You kind of came here because we were more conservative. But see, as soon as I get a little bit more conservative than you, all your friend is now your enemy. It's the same man. The same man came to him with a message of blessing that came to him with a message of rebuke. And that's what you get in a pastor who's trying to follow the Word of God and the leadership of the Lord. Now, you got a guy that wants to scratch your back and entertain you and try to keep the pews filled and keep everybody happy. He's not going to do much when it comes to rebuke. But I don't need a preacher like that, and you don't need a preacher like that. Amen? So when you get your hide tanned, don't ignore. Walk the other way and go home pouting. Silly. Walk by and do like the old Aqua Velva commercial. Years ago. Thanks. I needed that. Amen. That's essentially what David did, didn't he? I mean, his immediate response, we'll look at that, but that's his immediate response is a perfect indication that he was guilty. And after Nathan got real plain with him, he said, "I'm really talking about you." He finally crumbled. Now, that's true friendship. That's very faithful to come and preach to the king. You've been to his house and give him a blessing. Now you came to his house and gave him a message of rebuke. You know what I see in that? I see God's mercy in that. I see God's mercy in that. God could have left him to his sin. He would have been dried up, moisture-free, tasteless like an old rock. And there are people who live like that. That's sad, isn't it? There ought to be a sweetness to our relationship with Jesus Christ. There ought to be some moisture in there, like was in that manna for the Israelites. And I'm telling you tonight, friend, if you're in a drought, you need to get with God and find out if it's for a season or if it's for a reason. And if you go to God and say, "Lord, it's drought for me right now. What's going on?" If a sweetness comes to your heart and God says, "You know what, just hang in there. Okay. But if you ask God, why is the drought here? And He puts His finger on something. Deal with it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. Take care of it. And get the moisture back. Get the sweetness back. That's how it's supposed to be. Amen. It's not supposed to be like a drought. Okay? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Thank you for listening tonight. Dear Father, take the lesson from the Word of God. Speak to our hearts with it. Lord, we're all going to go through seasons of drought. And then because of our old wicked nature, we're going to go through reasons for drought. Lord, I don't want to live in a reason for drought. If you send me a season of drought, I want to be faithful, go through it, and come out on the other side. Lord, if I'm the reason for the drought, I want to get it fixed. Help the dear people tonight. Speak to hearts, I pray. Help us to keep our hearts clean, sin confessed, and keep the moisture in the relationship. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How they play. Jay, you got an announcement?